Take a moment of silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the potential to operate in the freedom that you provided for us in Jesus Christ. We recognize that we celebrate freedom this weekend on the basis of those who have died for it, for our nation. But we recognize the ultimate freedom is spiritual, and that is the basis for all true freedom that lasts not only for time, but for eternity. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated with subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask that, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, on this Memorial Day weekend, I thought I'd change up my first slide, first verse here. I had the Hebrews passage, but at the last minute, I decided to change it over to Galatians 5:1. It actually fits our discussion today. Because we understand in our study is relating freedom versus tyranny. And freedom is from God and Jesus Christ, and tyranny is from Satan and the cosmic system. And so you have these two antithetical viewpoints that are coexistent up until the Great White Throne Judgment. And the purpose for this is for God to make a testimony regarding the truth and ultimately be vindicated. So he's actually permitting this whole engagement to exist under the, we call it the angelic conflict. So the aegis, is the entire envelope of the whole thing is the angelic conflict. So we live in this sphere where you have the divergence of viewpoint. And that's permitted. And again, because people are permitted to be right and people are permitted to be wrong. But ultimately, because of this situation, the thing that comes into view is death. Because Adam and the woman died in the garden when they ate of the tree, and that's what launched it in the human realm. And Jesus then subsequently died on the cross, substitutionarily, forensically, judicially, to redeem them. And we get right down to it, the people in our country who've gone and fought in wars have, in essence, redeemed us. In fact, if you look at the Revolutionary War, the proper way to say it is a war of independence. That was really what it was about, freedom, and the fact that they had tried a solution that didn't involve warfare, but it was not panning out. So that was left them with the option. Well, our president has the same problem today with like North Korea and Iran. You know, he's ultimately dealing with individuals who are recalcitrant, and they can either work on it peacefully or not. But at some point, you just have to say no. And it's interesting how when the barrier, normally we stand, like we're going to talk about that if we get that far. Our mission is to stand for truth and let it go from there. I mean, in other words, we don't take any offensive action. The only offensive doctrine we have is the gospel. So we're to stand for truth and just hold our ground. But there are barriers that when the lie crosses, you're allowed to engage with more power. And that has to do with establishment. So when someone comes crashing through your front door with a weapon, you have an opportunity to crash back at them with a bigger one. Or if someone happens, it's an establishment issue. Every point on establishment, you have authority to bring greater power to bear. And our country has that. And that's why we have freedom that we have right now in this country. Because we have chosen, at various points in history, to engage an enemy who's violating other people's freedom. And we're not going to let it come here. And as long as we have that attitude, we're going to be okay. Because that's really the attitude God has. God has the attitude of, okay, let's live and let live. But when certain things happen, we're going to put an end to it. And he does that throughout history. He actually terminates things. And we've noted in certain cases, well, he's actually terminated almost the entire human race. That happened at the flood. 8 people survived because of the infiltration that was occurring. And so you can go through history and see how God has dealt with certain violations of freedom and certain intransigence with incredible power. And it's going to happen going forward here. So the passage that we reference here for today is, it was for freedom, Galatians 5:1, that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep on standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And of course, as Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The converse is if you persist in negative volition to that, you'll succumb to the cosmic system and its lies, and be enslaved. So those are the antithetical status quo. So in our recent study, we've been noting the consequences of our rejection of Bible doctrine, aka the word of truth, as the basis for one's thoughts, decisions, and actions. And last time we started a summary of our study of our doctrine orientation with a review of the importance of a doctrine as a conclusion to our study. So we're going to probably have another 3 or 4 classes here, and then we'll swing into something else. We noted that doctrine is important because it's how God reveals to us everything he wants us to know. See, from a spiritual perspective, you cannot know God apart from doctrine. Without faith, it is impossible to understand him. And, of course, that goes back to the principle of God's revelation and his position in perfection. We have capacity to analyze and evaluate natural things empirically and rationally. But when it comes to spirituality, we have no capacity because why? We're in our natural state, apart from believing in Jesus, spiritually dead. And that's an important concept. I mean, because death has some connotations that people don't really readily think about in the context of a person that's dead who's alive. And I've used this term in the past because it kind of fits what's going on in this world today. But a lot of people on this planet are walking zombies, spiritually. They're running around as though they're alive, but they are in the natural sense, physically and soulishly. But they are not spiritually. So they have no cognition of truth and spirituality, even though they allege to. And that's a big problem. You got people pontificating on spiritual things and things about God, and they have no qualification for making such statements. In fact, everything they say when their mouth is running is a lie. Because they have no capacity for truth. And they reject doctrine, which is the only truth. So you got a lot of that going on. And of course, they're allowed to do that because people are allowed to be wrong. And we have to respect that as long as they don't violate establishment. Okay? But we can, of course, it's under certain spheres, limit their damage if that becomes a factor. And that's what the court system and the police are about. So doctrine is the only way to relate to God. So doctrine is important because it's how God reveals everything to us of what he wants us to know. Now, there's this, as we've noted, the Bible is filled with disclosure, but it starts out in the garden where there's, to us at least, relatively little disclosure. We only know about a little bit what was going on there. We do know the situation was perfect, but the only sin that they could commit was to eat of the fruit of that tree over there. And they proceeded to do that. So, and of course they were under the influence of Satan when they did. Because he goaded them and led them, at least her, into making that decision, and then he followed her. So that was the way that happened. So we don't have a lot about that, about the environment there. We just know that it was perfect. And then we have the age of the Gentiles, followed by the age of Israel, and now we're in the church age. And so God, as time has progressed through, we have additional disclosure about God's integrity. And that's what the Old Testament's all about. In fact, that's what the New Testament, to a large extent, is about. But we live in the age of maximum disclosure today. Why? Jesus came and disclosed the system. Jesus was the one who came that transcended all the other communicators and provided the basis for our understanding and on the basis for what Paul went on to describe as the mystery. Because that was the full disclosure that God was giving to mankind during this time prior to Jesus' return. So there'll be additional disclosure as we go along. But for now, that's what we have. And doctrine is the basis for our relationship with God that comprises all true worship and praise. That's another concept. You cannot praise or worship God unless you have doctrine. Now, a lot of people think they can. They can. You cannot relate to God apart from doctrine. It's impossible. Because anything apart from doctrine is not compatible with God's perfection. See, that's the reason. So people think they can, but they can't. So people who do that are operating in a lie. That's the big problem. You got lots of folks doing that. But they're not, they don't operate in protocol. I mean, their prayers aren't answered because they don't know how to pray. They're never under the ministry of the Holy Spirit because they never have the feeling, because they never rebound. Or they never acknowledge the sin or recognize the justice of God in their life and recognize they have to align with that. So they're never functional in the spiritual life, even though they may be believers. And Satan entraps people in this system and they think they know something that they don't. And it's important to recognize that. Because a lot of people pontificate on things they don't know anything about. And they'll attack you for standing for the truth. Now, that's not a problem as long as they don't violate your, you know, establishment principle. You let them believe what they want to believe. In fact, too often we try to make a case with people when we shouldn't even bother. If you start addressing someone, remember Peter said, what did he say? Have a ability to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. There's a key word in that phrase, give an answer. That implies a question. Did you get questioned about what you believe? Yes or no? If the answer is no, leave it alone. Walk on. It's not your problem. If you have any opposition to, when you say something, this doctrinal in an environment, should that come up, and you get resistance, it's time to walk. Because there's no positive volition, you can't affect it. You're just going to create a war where it doesn't need to have one. And so we have to realize there's a place, there's a time and a place. That's why our mission is to stand. And that means you simply stand your ground. Now, simply being there may become confrontational to some people. Try doing that on some college campuses today, and you might find that you're the object of an assault. Just because you stood for truth. Now, you got a couple choices there. You can either A, decide to engage, because they did assault you, that's establishment. Or B, maybe you should just better off get out of there. You know, a lot of times, remember, we talked about the client nations propagating across Europe. They started where? Jerusalem. Why did they leave Jerusalem? Opposition. Pressure. It was just easier to leave. Sometimes that's what you got to do. Now, you got to have the capacity to make that call, and part of God's word gives you that. We're going to know a concept of wisdom. Wisdom gives you the ability to take advantage of the opportunity to the maximum. And sometimes the best advantage is to move on. Paul had that happen to him. He was told to go west. And he initially started going east. And that wasn't a good plan. Because he wasn't meeting any positive volition there. When he started going west, he found that he was actually getting positive volition. Well, that's where God wants you to go. He wants you to go where you're going to get positive volition, because that's where you're going to be benefiting the process. People with negative volition are allowed to be negative. It's their business. So sometimes you just have to learn when to, you know, you got to learn when to walk away and know when to run. That's it. That song, you know, it's a great song. I love that song. So it's so cool. It addresses the concepts of life and how you got to deal with them with different activities and different responses. Sometimes you got to know when to walk away and know when to run. So we know that we saw that already. This is why without doctrine is impossible to please God, per Hebrews 11:6, and why God prioritizes His Word above everything else. See, the Word of God, as we've noted, is the number one priority. He actually, as we saw in Psalms, sets His Word up as a higher position than His person. Now, why is that? Because His Word is how He presents Himself to us. We don't have capacity to sit alongside with God right now in the throne room of God. Jesus does, but we're not quite there yet. It's coming when we get the right kind of body. And we can show up there and be with Jesus in the throne room if we're invited. Okay, so the point is we don't have capacity to be there because we don't have what it takes. But the disclosure that we receive is from the Word. And it tells us everything we need to know where we're at. And that's the thing we have to understand. We have what we need. We just have to recognize it and accept it as true. So once the believer has enough doctrine to understand God's word, God's integrity, love, that's the basis of His grace policy. They possess the doctrine sufficient to praise. So when you think about this, praise is really reciting back your recognition of who God is and the benefits that have accrued to you as a result of that. See, so that's the point. God comes through for His Word wherever it sits. No matter where it is, that's why I say you can take the concepts of establishment and put them in the darkest part of the earth and employ them. And if they're accepted by people in that space, that group of individuals will be ascendant. Which means the Holy Spirit is going to help them understand their situation and they're going to make better decisions as they move along. And those better decisions compound and you eventually get momentum. And that's why the Western Europeans, actually starting with, they may be called whites these days, because that's what's under attack, but it's really not related to race. It's related to what you think. Because there's lots of places that aren't, quote, white that have had positive volition and have had benefits from this. It's just not lately. Is that our fault? Well, it's not. but it has happened. In fact, we're going negative here. So we're following them. They're not following us, unfortunately, at this point, to an extent. And that's sad, but that's because we live in the devil's world, and we're constantly under assault in the devil's world. So we have to expect this to happen. These ebbs and flows go through history. And until the end comes, which we don't know when happens, that's the exit resurrection, the end of the age, church age, these cycles are going to go up and down. And so there's going to be a down cycle is going to create a demand for doctrine, which creates an up cycle. And then apathy will set in, and it'll be another down cycle. So that's why you get these cycles. You know, so you can say, well, that previous negative volition, it's created a demand for positive volition, and now there's more people with positive volition, so maybe this will hang out for a while, maybe, hopefully. And then there'll be an apathy, and then it comes right back down again. So you have these trends. That's why we look at during the church age, we don't have prophecy, we have historical trends. And that trend is related to the volition of the people within that period, that group of individuals. And right now, God's working primarily with the Western civilization and the United States at the center of that at this point with its ascendancy. This is why it's impossible to understand and please God without doctrine, per Hebrews 11:6. And no person has any capacity to know anything about God without doctrine, even though they might think they do. See, the problem we have is we have a soulish understanding. But without the Holy Spirit, you don't understand the reality of the facts of this way. It says, the natural man can now understand the things of God. That doesn't mean he doesn't have an idea about what it says. It just means that he really can't understand the detail. He understands the truth. The big, big detail, the big factor that's completely missed by most people with regard to God is grace. People think that you have to do something to have a relationship with God. But they don't have the capacity to think it through and recognize that they don't have the capacity to do anything for God. What can an unbeliever do for God? Nothing. Why? They have no doctrine. They don't have a relationship with God because Jesus is the only way to get one. So what are they? Well, they're nothing. They're potentially believers, and they're potentially winner believers if they choose the right choices, but that's yet to be known. We don't know that from the position they're in. But yet they think they're something. And they may well be in certain spheres, because the natural things in life we can deal with as natural people, and we have capacity to do that. But just because we have a capacity to do something in some sphere naturally doesn't mean we have any sphere spiritually. We don't. The people think they do. And the church allows people to think that because they take people who are successful in the natural sense and they put them in positions of authority or responsibility within the church, which makes no sense at all, because they haven't demonstrated any proficiency there. They just assume that proficiency there applies, means you're going to have proficiency here, not recognizing that the protocols are entirely different. The issue in the church is, are you walking by means of the Spirit? That's the question. And how do you do that on a persistent basis? You've got to have the doctrine. We talked about the wheels on a car. If you've got two wheels on one side and no wheels on the other, you're going off the road towards the wheels that are off, provided you're moving at all. And so you can't, they got an asymmetric thruster, and that ain't working. It's got to be straight to get anywhere consistently. So that means you've got to have doctrine. Because doctrine is enabling you to go down the straight path. The Holy Spirit, again, as I said last time, he's reaching out and looking for the doctrine he needs to get for you to make that next choice. And if he doesn't have it, what's he doing? Well, he comes back with a zero. Null. No data. Oh, we got a problem here. So what do? You resort to what you did before you were saved. That kind of worked maybe back then. That's how you do it. What choice you got? Without doctrine, you don't have any way of dealing with it properly. So that's why doctrine is so critical. Because it changes everything you do, and because the policy is inverted. Remember, the natural man operates on the basis of a work system, as it should be. That's establishment. It's pretty much a work system. But the grace of God, the spiritual life, operates on a grace policy. Those systems are antithetical. See, grace is not a product of works. Grace is what God is free to do based on who you are. And how do you become who you are? Faith in Jesus Christ. That's how. So apart from faith in Jesus Christ, you don't even have any possibility of dealing with this. So that's where you start. And hopefully you have the freedom in the nation you live in to actually receive that data. So a lot of places don't these days, and it's being constricted as we go along. right now anyway. That could change, we'll see. So the believer's highest priority in life must be Bible doctrine, and we understand that what God is commuting to us and solving the problems we face via His Word, we're motivated to worship and praise Him. You see, you are motivated to praise God as you see God working through you. So we have faith becomes confidence. We see that in Hebrews 11. Why has it become confidence? Because it worked. Okay, and we're going to talk about how you actually resort to the divine decree when you use doctrine. Why? Because God decreed in eternity past that doctrine would work. And so doctrine has to work. Now, He does permit in the angelic conflict things look to sometimes not be as deterministic as you might think they should be. In other words, He allows Satan to make his case. And sometimes you'll do the right thing and you'll get hammered for it. Because you're in the devil's world. You got to realize that. There's things that happen in the devil's world that God's permitting. But when He permits something like that to happen, he's doing that for your benefit for some reason. We don't necessarily know why right now. Eventually we will. That pressure that we get that pushes back on us is actually making us stronger. So we're going to face adversities. But sometimes we create our own problems just by virtue of making bad decisions. In fact, most of the problems we create are self-induced. Because we don't have the doctrine to make a good decision there. That's all. So we go and put our feet in our mouth, and we go do something that we shouldn't do in a place we shouldn't do it, and we get hammered. Well, okay, sometimes it's better to just shut up and move on. See, that's the thing you got to realize. Sometimes that's just the issue. So praise and worship come from your awareness of God's integrity and His perfection and His sufficiency. And we see that principle in John 4:22-24, which we noted. You worship, he's talking to the Samaritan woman here, who normally, as I stated before, was not qualified for him to even talk to on the basis of her natural position in life relative to the Jews. Now remember, in the church age, there's no Jew, Greek, bond, free, male, female. No differentiation from a spiritual level. But in Israel, there was a difference. And see, he was breaking all protocols in talking to her. But he did because, as we've said, believing is precocious. So he recognized positive volition in her. And so he was willing to do whatever it took to address her with what she needed to hear. And it didn't matter about protocols. And we talked about Ruth and Rahab in the line of Jesus. And how they were outside the scope of the normal channel, but it turns out they were believers, but they were Gentiles. So God uses people with positive volition even if they don't necessarily fit the mold. So we shouldn't have a mold. You know, it's not the way it is. The issue is what's inside. What's in your brain? How are you dealing with your circumstances? Are they using doctrine or not? That's all that matters. After that, it's irrelevant. God will deal with the other details if they need to be dealt with. Anyway, this woman was interested because she was recognizing Jesus as for who He was, as Messiah. But she worshipped over in this other mountain because they had a fake religion over there. Samaria in Jerusalem. So Jesus said to her in response to that, you worship what you don't know. She didn't understand. She thought she did. But she didn't. And she's talking to the boss. And she knows it. So her attitude is humility. She's going to take what he says and accept it and believe it. We worship what we know for salvation comes from the Jews. Why is that? Because Jesus was a Jew and he's the one from whom all people are saved. So she's going to be blessed by association with Jesus when she believes in Him. But an hour is coming and now is, so He's speaking of today because why? His was the first dispensation where you could be filled with the Spirit. He was the only one that was, but there were other potentials that could have been, like the disciples could have been. They didn't take advantage of the opportunity yet. They got it later. But during this period they could have been, but they didn't. He says that now is, so we're in present tense, we can do this today if you have a positive volition, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. Because God is spirit and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So this is an augmentation of spirituality. Before this it was always ritual. You go to the temple and do X or Y or Z on certain days. Now, it's what do you have in your brain? See, the point of their ritual was to reverberate back into your brain with a reality that recognized the invisible components here. But there were not a whole lot of precocious people. David was one among them, who understood the principle that the law and the details of the law were actually there to help you understand the spiritual. See, that's, he understood that. But most people just made a box out of the law. And if you don't fit this cookie cutter, you don't fit. That was their viewpoint. And a lot of people are still that way. Religious people who are ritualistic have that idea. That if you don't do X, Y, or Z on a certain time in a certain way, that you're not pleasing God. Well, that's not true. What's true is how you think. Now, if you think the right way, you may well do X, Y, and Z on a certain day. Maybe. Not these days so much, but in the Old Testament, you certainly would. You would submit. Well, Jesus did. Remember, Jesus was the one who made the law, yet he submitted fully to it. He was born under the law to fulfill the law. You see, so he completely complied with all the mandates of the law, even though he understood that it was transient. It was moving away. It was not going to be the factor in the church that it was back then. Now, does that mean that you are? Does that mean that you have no responsibility and no integrity towards people? No, that's not true, because those principles all come through. What's the big mandates? You shall love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, if you love God, you're not going to violate people's stuff or their life. Okay, that's the thing. So that's, you have a higher calling in essence there. That's why that whole package encompasses the whole principle of the law. That was the point of it. Recognize your relationship with God, and then from that comes your relationship with people. The same is true for us, but it's slightly different. What's we have? We're the love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's personal love for God. And then you have impersonal love for people. Same. Your integrity towards people is related to your love for God. And if you don't love God, you can't love people. See, people think they can love people, and because they love people, they love God. That's not true. Because God defines love. And it's not sentimentality. People fall for sentimentality. So doctrinal teaching is the only way anyone can understand the essence and integrity of God. And this is why God magnifies his own doctrinal teaching above everything else, including his person. So the highest priority thing in today's world is communication of God's word. That's the highest priority. Everything else falls in the trail after that. Because if you get that right, everything else gets in the right place eventually. Not right away, because people's volitions are involved. That eventually, if people stay positive, it'll line up. So the only way doctrine can be acquired is by receiving the communication by means of or through the word of Christ. We see this concept in Romans 10:17, where it says faith. Remember, so when you see the word faith, think about whether it's a noun or a verb. If it's a noun, it means doctrine. If it's a verb, it means to believe. Okay? And the composite is to believe the doctrine. But in this case, it's faith. Doctrine comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So what's this mean? The word of Christ is doctrine. So how do you get it? You listen. Now today we got more technology, so you can use TV and stuff like that. It's a little easier, because most in the Old Testament they didn't have all that fancy stuff that we have. So you can be aided and abetted in the process by watching in some cases. But really it comes down to communication. We can't see God, but he tells us a whole lot of stuff through his word. So how do you get that information? Well, you certainly don't get it by seeing. You get it by hearing. Okay? So that's why that concept is hearing. John 1:1-4 and then 14, we have the precedence. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. So this takes us right back to Jesus and his identity in eternity with the Father, the Son, as one member of the Trinity. He was with God in the beginning, and all things came through to being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. So this tells us he created everything. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So here we see that light and life were connected. And light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not understand. The word here is comprehend. It could be understand. Several different ways to translate it. So they just, it didn't, there's apprehend is a good definition. In other words, it didn't have a cognitive connection to it, in essence. That's the point. Then, so that's God in eternity past. Then we have Him revealed and coming to us in person. The Word became flesh. So this is the same guy that was in John 1. The same person, the same individual, becoming flesh. Now, this is Jesus. This is why we had a virgin birth. And dwelt among us, and we saw His glory as of the only begotten, or uniquely born. That's our word, monogenes, from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here's Jesus revealing the grace of God through His person. Now, what did He run into as soon as He did this? He ran into a buzzsaw. Because the people there didn't get it. He came to another passage, I don't have it in my notes here, but it comes to mind. He came to His own, and His own did not accept Him. Why? They had this cookie-cutter viewpoint of God. They were religious. And their answer to getting closer to God was to become more fastidious in their religiousness. Which is why they had all these rules and regs for the people that say were eight and became a tyranny. Called the oral law that was later written down. So Jesus was up against this concept where they had augmented the law that God gave through Moses and the prophets, and they're trying to be good on the basis of human good. And of course that's not flying. And it's just it becomes a yoke of slavery. And so Jesus is having to deal with this, and they don't want to hear it for the most part. Because it doesn't fit their preconceptions. So He's up against this. And He's manifesting what? Grace and truth. So he's the tandem of grace and truth. And we understand that grace and truth work together. God primes the pump with grace, but then it's followed up by truth that you have to believe, accept as true and function on the basis of, and then you get more grace. That's why we have common grace, efficacious grace, etc., through the plan of God. But the pump starts with grace. Because apart from God, we can't even understand any of this. So the Holy Spirit is working in everybody all the time to bring them to a position where they can understand what they need to do next. Unbelievers and believers. He works in all of us. Negative or positive. He's constantly working to bring people into a relationship with Him on the basis of grace. People can say no because God's a gentleman. But He's still doing it. It's just in the back of their heads, they're constantly being, you know, they can cauterize their conscience and go negative. Oh yeah, all that can happen. And it makes it harder then. But nonetheless, God's still working in that environment. So His agenda is to bring as many people to salvation and to the maximum blessing that He can convey on the basis of grace. And that's what Jesus' mission was all about. So you have the tandem of grace and truth. And then we have in Hebrews 1:1-2, the concept of Jesus being predated by the prophets. And the disclosure was somewhat limited, but now we have the full disclosure. God, after in Hebrews 11 or 1:1, God, after He had spoke long ago to the fathers, of course the fathers of the Hebrews, the Israelites, in the prophets with many portions in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. So this is the final disclosure. Jesus. And we get this final disclosure in two increments. The first increment solves the spiritual problem. That's what He did on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago. The next increment is going to address the spiritual problem as well as solve the temporal problem, which is the chaos of the cosmos. And that's what He does when He returns in the millennium. And He reestablishes a paradise on the earth with people with old sin natures. So inside that paradise is the flaw that ultimately creates the Gog-Magog revolution in 1,000 years. But it's delayed a while because it starts with paradise and you have Jesus on the earth. But it just shows how insidious Satan's lie is. That it can permeate perfection. Which is what happened in the original garden. Satan's lie permeated perfection. And they sold it off to choose for Satan. So that's how insidious it is. And we fall for it. And anybody who says they haven't fallen for it is a liar. So we fall for it to the extent that we don't understand the doctrine properly in the context that we need to know it. So this is an incremental process that we're constantly going through, which is why learning doctrine is a continuous, it's something we constantly have to be doing. In fact, we've noted the concept of entropy and the fact that the rate of learning has to exceed the rate of forgetting. Because the natural state that we're in causes us to forget what we learned. So we have to be, that's why doctrine has to be repeated and repeated and repeated. Because you have to be in a situation where you can remember when the time comes. And then remember, ultimately, the tests we face are ultimately a test of our doctrine. Peter talks about that. The test of the doctrine is a refining fire. So that's how God is using the curse of the devil's world to create a spiritual species that's superior. He turns the curse into a blessing. So our being here in this adversity is a benefit if we understand how it works. Of course, that's the secret, to understand how it works. So because of His grace policy, God is glorified when He conveys escrow blessings to us. Remember, escrow, we've talked about them under the grace of God previously, were set up prior to our even being brought into view. In eternity to eternity, the first thing that happened in Ephesians 1 was the setting aside of the escrow. And then He laid out the sequence where people would be saved, and there would be pause of volition, and that escrow would be assigned, would be conveyed at the appropriate times. So He's glorified. This is how grace works. God prepositioned all the assets, and they're all ready to go. What He's waiting on is for you to have capacity to get them. And how do you get that capacity? Doctrine. So as you move in doctrine, you have a greater comprehension of God's grace, and He's then free to convey more to you. And that's how it works. So the escrow is basically the ultimate increment of this. But it happens throughout your life. You have a continuous conveyance. The more doctrine you have, the more grace you receive. And it keeps compounding. And you're actually a blessing to the people around you. The world is maintained here on the basis of people with positive volition. And that's what's going on. From God's perspective. Now, Satan has his own agenda. And his agenda is against God and whatever. That doesn't really matter. God's agenda is to grow, to bless those who grow in the grace and knowledge of His Son Jesus Christ. That's His agenda. And so you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are a blessing to the people around you. Just because you're here. And they don't know that. And they would never say that you were the cause of their blessing. But you are, on a spiritual basis. Maybe you can't, people do not understand spirituality, so they don't understand how this works. Think about the world today. The people who are very influential in this world today are all associated with one of two people. Jesus Christ or Abraham or both. All of the Western Christian societies are based on Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate blessing. But you have the world is always looking at where? Where's all the activity happening? In the Middle East. Whose kids are fighting over there? Abraham. All those kids are Abraham's kids. So there, some are in the line of Messiah, some aren't. Remember, Abraham had what? Seven kids. Seven. Now that's a lot of kids. Well, not in his day, but these days. So he has Isaac. No, let's do them in order. He has Ishmael. He has Isaac. Then he has five other unnamed kids that you don't know because they're in First Chronicles, 128 or something like that, 29 or 30. And it gives all the kids, the five kids he had with his wife he had after Sarah died. And all the Arabs come from those six except for Isaac. And that's what the war is going on about there. It's Satan's, and not Satan, it's Abraham's kids that own that land right now. All of them. Blessed by association. Now, some are in the line of promise and some aren't. And remember, a Jew is not really a Jew unless he's a believer. See, a real Jew is a believer. Because why? The only way you can receive the eternal blessings from God because of Abraham is to have eternal life. See, the real blessings to Abraham accrue to him after he's born again, or after he's resurrected. Okay? So you have blessing from as a result of your identity with Abraham as a natural son, child, but you also then have real blessing as a result of that if you believe in Jesus Christ. So they've got all these people that live over there that are all sons of children. By long ways down the stream now, we're talking 4,000 years, that are children of Abraham, all of them. Even that includes Israel, that includes all of the Arab states, basically, except for Egypt and Turkey. The rest of them are all sons of Abraham. So they're fighting each other, and they've been fighting each other ever since the get-go. Nothing's new. But they're all blessed by God because of Abraham. And most of them are unbelievers, so guess what? They're not even going to be beneficiaries of the greater blessings. See, that's sad, but it's true. So that's what you're doing. You bless people just because you're here. Many of the people who live in this country are blessed by association with believers because the believers are here and they don't know it. They don't understand it. That's why the nation's here. And that's true all the way across to wherever doctrine goes. Positive volition results in blessing. Always. Whether you know it or not, that's the facts. The facts don't change because you don't know it. They just is. I mean, I'm constantly talking about truth being an independent variable. It doesn't depend on your knowing it or believing it even. You don't even have to believe it. It's still true. Try jumping out of a building that's tall without a parachute and see how real gravity is. You know, it's still there unless you've got some other means of dealing with it, like wings or something. Then you might be able to fly away. But, I mean, these days that's possible with the technology we have. But the point is that gravity is still operating on you. So God cannot do this without transfer this escrow blessing without violating his integrity until we have the spiritual capacity to recognize and appreciate the true source of those blessings. So he's actually waiting. We see this in Isaiah 40:31, where the Lord is waiting on high to bless us. Why? Well, because if he does it prior, we're not benefited. And his agenda is to give us the blessing at the best point, where we can have maximum blessing as a product of it. Some blessings will destroy you if you have them at the wrong time. I mean, put a 16-year-old boy into a Ferrari, see how long he lasts. Some would be okay, but the majority wouldn't. All right, that's a bad example, but that's an example. Something along those lines. Let's pick a better one. Put a 16-year-old kid in an F-15. All right. Good luck with that. You ain't going to survive the first 200 feet. Hardly. Probably wouldn't know how to drive it. You know, you drive an airplane like a tank. That's how they work. You drive with your feet. That appreciation comes from our understanding of Bible doctrine. That comes from our viewpoint, becomes our viewpoint when it's resonant and circulating in our thinking. So we must develop doctrinal viewpoint to please God. See, that's the point. When you have the viewpoint from God's Word, then you have God's viewpoint. That's the point. That's the idea. And so to be in compatibility or in accord with God, you have to think like He does. And since we're in this situation on this earth, under this pressure, and under the adversities of the devil's world, that's not easy. You only get that from believing the Word. And it's not easy. So very few people get to that point. Now, people get fragments of it sometimes. And again, God's Word does exist in multiple facets. Remember, establishment is for believer and unbeliever. So a lot of the freedoms that we take for granted in this nation are purely related to establishment. But the core blessings that come to accrue to this nation and other nations like us are because of believers with positive volition. Proverbs 8:33-36 tells us about this situation. It tells us that both good and the good of God's word of truth, the divine good, and the evil of Satan's lies preexisted us. You ever think about that? This stuff was here before you showed up. And you get to deal with it. And your attitude towards it is going to determine your destiny. But it's probably still going to be here when you leave. In fact, I'll guarantee you it is. Even if you leave in the exit resurrection, it's still going to be here. Why? Because Satan's lie isn't terminated. Well, is it ever terminated? Satan's lie isn't terminated from the land of the living until the end of the great white throne. Okay? Satan's lie is terminated in the second death in the lake of fire. That's when it terminates. So anything that's associated with Satan's lie, and perpetually so, is going to be thrown into the lake of fire forever. That's the destiny of Satan's lie. Now, in the meantime, he gets to prosecute this case and try to make God out to be a liar. That's what he's doing. And that's what's going on around us, and that's what the problem exists that we have, where we have such battles going on. These two viewpoints are battling it out continuously. But they're going to be here when we leave. Just like they were when we showed up. So the only thing we get to do is deal with them while we're here. So verse 33, it says, heed Bible teaching, Proverbs 8, 33. Become wise and do not neglect it. Because happy is the man who listens to me. So what we're going to have here is the two antithetical viewpoints. The person who watches daily at my gates and waits at my door. This is a person who's positive to God's word. He who finds me, that is Bible doctrine, finds capacity for life and obtains grace blessing from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. So here, this brings in the opposition and the potential for negative volition. So a person who sins against truth is injured by the negative volition. So here you just create a situation where you're blessed and in a position of greater success if you have positive volition, and you're actually under a curse and disciplined and destroyed potentially if you go against truth. Verse 36, all those who hate me love death. Now they don't necessarily know that, but that's the fact. Because they're violating the eternal principles that provide life. See, they're antithetical. And this is the battle we face right now in our country. This is the battle that's going on between the left and the right, if you will. I mean, not that either side has 100% truth or 100% lies, but there's a percentage of the lies that's greater on one side than it is on the other. So the tendency of the lie side is to make negative volition, the choices. And the tendency on the true side, in most cases, is to make better choices. No one's perfect. But that's the tendency. So, net note 69, we have the dichotomy here. Let's see here, verse 37, wrong, I gotta get over there first. Verse 36, first. Is it gonna take me there? Yeah, it did. Now I want to switch to the Net Bible. And then I want to pick up verse note 69. The basic idea of the verb here, sane, is to hate, is that of rejection. In other words, they're rejecting truth. It's an antonym is also used in the line of love, which is the idea of choosing. So choosing, i.e. not hating wisdom, amounts to choosing or loving death. So here, that's the situation. You either choose life and wisdom, or the antonym, the opposition, is by default, is to choose death. And Jesus said it in his own way, which is a little, maybe a little neater. There is a narrow way that leads to life, and a broad way that leads to destruction. That's describing the same process. The narrow way is Jesus, and the word of Jesus Christ, and all the corollaries that come from that in doctrine. Whereas all the other myriad of choices that are available apart from Jesus, and there are many, are all leading to destruction. So that's what we face. And as we note, we face this battle continuously as we go through life. It's not going away. As I said, as I started here, we said, this whole thing started before we came, and it's going to be here when we leave. Because we're going to be here a long time after the, I mean, there's 1,007 years after we're gone out of here. At the latest. Okay? I mean, that's if we exit at the exit resurrection, and you have 7 years of tribulation, and you got 1,000 years of the millennium. And then the whole thing isn't terminating until the end of the millennium. So you're going to be, as a believer, living that whole period of time, 1,007 years before it's terminated. So you're going to see it all happen. You're going to be in a much better situation at that point too, because you're not going to be affected by it. So we see from this that truth contained in God's word and the evils contained in devil's cosmic system were both here before we came, and both of them will still be here after we leave. They will both be operational until after the great white throne judgment, where Satan's lie will be totally debunked and cast along with Satan into the lake of fire with all of his followers. And of course, what's interesting, what is the criterion for getting thrown into the lake of fire? Unbelief. They're going to be listed, all the good things these people did. No sin comes up. See, sins were all judged on the cross. They don't become an issue. The issue is, what good things did you do for me without me? You thought you were doing good. Everybody else thought you were doing good. But you hadn't believed in my son, so you couldn't do anything good. You just thought you could. And that's who gets consigned to the lake of fire. It's not about sin. It's about what you did in the name of God when you weren't of God. What did Jesus say? They will call on my name, saying, I was with you, Lord, and yet I say, I never knew you. Well, who does that? Religious people. That's who does that. All kinds of religious people. Because they think they're complying with God's will by doing certain things. And that's not true. And why is that? Because they think they have to do something. It's not about doing, it's about believing. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the point. That's where you start. And then after that, you believe the doctrine. So we cannot change God's word or Satan's lie. We can only choose one or the other. And the one we choose to believe and live in accord with will determine our destiny and time and eternity. And the same thing was stated here by, I believe it was Joshua in Deuteronomy 39. No, this is Moses. Deuteronomy 39:19. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, and I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse, so that you may choose life in order that you may live and your descendants. So that's the challenge we face every day. Will we or will we not choose life? So the believer's attitude towards doctrine is what determines whether they will be blessed or disciplined in time. That's what's going on. In Proverbs 8:33-36, which comes right after that, it says, heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. And blessed is the man who listens to me washing at my gates, for he who finds me finds life, obtains favor from the Lord, but he who sins against me injures himself. And those who hate me love death. This means that the issue in our life is our volition towards God's word of truth and Satan's lie, and the one we choose becomes the basis of our thoughts, decisions, and actions. Doctrine is the basis for the distribution of the escrow in the time, as we saw this before, it's been some time, a month or two. In Isaiah 53:12, it says, therefore, I, God the Father, will distribute the plunder of victory to him, that is Jesus Christ. Remember, he came and won the spiritual battle once and for all on the cross. So ultimately, it all belongs to him. Of course, he's the one that created it. So he's the strategic victor, tactical and strategic victor. And so as a result of that, all the blessings, all of the resources on this planet, and for that matter, the universe, belong to him. And so he then conveys them, because of many, the royal family, he will then distribute the plunder of victory to the great ones, those who advance in doctrine, mature believers, because he willingly poured out his soul to death. So this is where death results in life, just like always. Over here on Memorial Day, thinking about Memorial Day, it was the death of the soldiers that fought for freedom that allows us to have freedom and live. Same with Jesus. And of course, Jesus was not a physical death, it was a spiritual death. He died physically, but that was a detail. The battle that won the war was the spiritual death. Because the battle that Adam and the woman lost in the garden was the spiritual death. See, everybody dies physically because we're in human bodies. And so Jesus had to die physically to get out of the body that he was in, which he did, and of course he was resurrected 3 days and 3 nights later. And we will be following in trail not too long. Doctrine is also the basis for the distribution of the escrow blessings for eternity. This is described in Hebrews 11:9-11. 11:3-11, Hebrews 11 discusses this a lot. We'll pick up here next time with the study of that. Because it's all these died in faith having not yet received the promises. And it starts out with Abraham. Actually, it probably starts out with Abel. But nonetheless, the prophets of the doctrine start with Abel, basically. and they go on down through history. And the blessings that are, have been prophesied to be given to them have not yet been conveyed. And they won't be until Jesus returns and sets up his millennial reign. So they're waiting. So we'll pick up here next time. We thank you for the opportunity, Father, to glorify you by means of your word and its study. Help us to recall and apply this, recognizing that your blessings accrue to those who have positive listen to your word, because that's compatibility with your grace and your integrity. Help us to utilize this information and take advantage of it as we function in the devil's world. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen.